Okay, well, good morning. Welcome to Wheatland Baptist Church this morning. This morning we're going to have probably the most unusual class I've ever taught, you know, and it's actually chapter 16, but it's all just names. Paul's just going through and he says, salute them or greet them. And a lot of times saluting all these people. He's thanking all of his friends that's helped him. And usually these things are very boring. And we run into that like in the old Book of Numbers and different places where you got all these genealogies and stuff. And man, you just kind of close your eyes and blow through them right quick. And you know, and you're glad when you hit the end and where you get onto something that makes some sense. And that's basically what we have here this morning. But I think we got to have an interesting twist this morning. I found this to be fascinating. And it's probably most people just blew through it and we, you know, really never really dug in to see who these people really are and what did they do and what we can know about them. And there are some things, well, anyway, I'm just going to stop and pray because I'm getting ahead of myself. So let's just have a word of prayer. And we'll get into it. Dear Father, thank you for this great book of Romans. Oh Lord, the theology that's been in it, and Lord, the studies we've had, the richness of it, and Lord, what a blessing it's been to study this great book. Father, I just pray that you'll open our hearts this morning, Lord, to the message you have for us. Lord, there is a message here in this chapter 16. And help us, Lord, to get it, and to glean the truths that's there that we can see and we can understand. So we just thank you, Father, for your word. We just pray that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher and help us, Lord, to just learn and to grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, just kind of a quick introduction. We're going to be starting at chapter 16, verse 1. We're in the final chapter of the book of Romans. Yeah. Chapter 16, verse 1 in the book of Romans. All right, just kind of a little introduction here. Having given that great treatise on theology, on justification by grace through faith in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we begin this chapter, it is very likely a chapter that we have never studied. I have never studied it, never paid any attention to it, never wanted to, okay? It may be a chapter that we can't even remember reading because as soon as we started it and saw all those names, we just skipped over it. Amen. That's me. It's not one of those most favorite chapters of those who preach and teach the Word of God, and yet in many ways it ought to be. And folks, as we take a look at this, as we delve into it, we're going to see the richness of it, okay? And we would have missed it most of the time. It's sad that it's neglected by so many because it's the most extensive, intimate, and specific of all the words of personal, loving greeting ever to come from the inspired heart and mind of the Apostle Paul. This is inspired. You know, I mean, you look at this, you think this is, you know, anyway, you forget the fact that's inspired too. And so let's take a look at it. It may be the only time in our lives we'll ever do this. His theology he gave us ended in chapter 15, verse 13. And now he wraps up that great theological treatise. Chapter 15, he talked about his relationship to the Lord in ministry. In chapter 16, his relationship to his people in ministry. The people that helped him, the people that encouraged him. And we're going to see some great insights in that. And we will notice in this chapter a myriad of names are given, specifically identifying people who are a part of his life and ministry. The emphasis of the chapter is to show his love, his mutual accountability, and his dependence on people within the loving community of the redeemed. Paul needed these people to help him. And the people he's listed here were tremendous help to Paul. In fact, his ministry probably would not have been as good, That's not a good word. But anyway, but he needed help to do it. And these people helped him along, and they helped him continue on continuing. This focuses on the idea of Paul's love for his fellow brothers and sisters. We know that love warns too. And we're going to see that later on in the chapter. Love also, a lot of times there's such thing as tough love. There's warnings, okay? We're going to see warnings in here too. And to begin with, let's note Paul's commendation. So let's start off with, and let's go ahead and read Romans 16, 1 and 2. First two verses. Okay, Delbert. Okay, so if we were reading this thing, we'd just skip right over there and not know the first thing about Phoebe. And that's the first one that Paul is given his commendation for. I mean, he's wanting people to take note of her, okay? And in some ways, I suppose the names in this chapter are incidental, because for the most part, we don't even know who they are. A lot of them, we don't. There's no knowing who they are. We have little information about Phoebe, but some of them we have absolutely no information about. So we do know a little bit about Phoebe. The names are then what's up somewhat incidental, but interesting. The real insight to see here is a character of Paul's love and the networking of the loving relationship that made his ministry possible. This chapter provides for us one of the clearest insights into the community of believing people in the early church. And we'll see how that community functioned together as we go through. I mean, it was a network. It was a teamwork. In this masterful letter, the epistle to the Romans, when completed, was taken to Rome by this very special Christian lady by the name of Phoebe. And we're going to see a little bit more about that now. Anyway, and that is why Paul commends her to them. In other words, Paul wrote, I'm going to have to just follow my notes, folks. I want to get down here at the bottom of my notes to explain more, but I got to take it systematically, or I'll mess it all up. There is little doubt in the mind of those who study this epistle that she is the one carrying the Roman epistle to the church at Rome. Now remember, Paul is writing in Corinth. Okay, that's where he's writing from. Paul has never been to Rome. He's writing this book to the Roman saints. Corinth is what we now know as was found in Greece. Rome is in Italy. And that is a significant journey. And this great epistle would have been carried as a very delicate and a very valuable message to that church in Rome. In other words, is what the deal was. Okay, Paul wrote this thing in Greece, and she actually personally is the one. And again, there's pretty solid information that Phoebe is the one that did this. Paul wrote this letter, and he handed it to Phoebe. And Phoebe carries it all the way from Greece to Rome, this one letter that Paul has written. And here's this letter. I mean, it's got the whole book of Romans, all the stuff we've talked about faith in Christ and, you know, salvation and everything we've studied. It's all wrapped up in this one little letter, okay? And that's all there is, okay? There was no Xerox machine in that day. That letter is the only thing there is. And she carries this long distance from Greece to Rome. There was no way to copy what was penned and to maintain it in case some disaster of lost. What if she would have lost that letter on the way? Folks, we would have to just rip the book of Romans right out of our Bible. That's how important of a mission that was. And we have seen the great, what we studied, everything in Rome would just be taken out of our Bible. We wouldn't have it. Where would we be if we did not have the book of Romans? That's how important of a message, of a duty that this lady had to carry this out. So Phoebe is given a very sacred trust to handle the word of God and to reach the destination of Rome and to give it to the redeemed saints there at the church. This special lady in arriving in Rome would give them this letter, and then note the word he says, commend. I commend to you Phoebe. All right? It basically means to introduce. I want to introduce you, Phoebe, only it's a richer word than that. It isn't just to introduce in a casual way, but to introduce with an affirming statement of commendation. Paul was so needful and so, you know, he put so much trust in her to take this letter, this single letter, and carry it all that way. And if it would have been lost or she would have been negligent or whatever, the book would have been lost because there was no other copies. And Paul wouldn't, Paul would have had to rewrite the whole thing. And that may or may not have happened. So, again, just to kind of give a feeling here for the greatness, the duty that this lady carried out. Okay, so he gave her this affirming statement of commendation. Now, this is a very common thing in the early church. We've seen letters of commendation, you know, in other places in the Bible. Letters of commendation were written when a believer would be traveling to another city. A lot of times they sent a letter along with them, and they carried that letter with them. And when they got to their destination, they would present it, and the believers back at the sending place would give this person a letter of commendation. Hey, these people are loyal to the Lord. Receive them, you know. Because these people may not know this person that's arriving. Letters of commendation written when a believer would be traveling to another city and would want to go into fellowship with that church for whatever reason, okay? That believer would carry a commending letter which would ensure that the new congregation that this was indeed one of the children of God. This person is to be accepted, to be trusted, you know, and take her in, receive her, receive him. I keep saying her because we're talking about Phoebe for the most part, but it's for men and women, okay, both. A believer to be loved and received with hospitality. They wouldn't know otherwise. They may not know this person. So two reasons that a lot of times these letters are sent out. Number one, there were also several false preachers going traveling around too. It wasn't just the godly people, but there were false heretics out there traveling and preaching their message too. And how in the world would you know the difference? How would you know? And a lot of these people speak with fork and tongue, and it'd be easy, they could sway you, you could take them in, all right? Number two was a need for a place to stay. A lot of times when these people come in here, they need a place to stay, and people would house them in their homes. In those days, inns were nothing short of brothels. I mean, the inns back there were wicked, or there were places where there would be perhaps looting and stealing. Inns were not a safe place to stay. Just not a good place to stay at all. And so that's why people would wind up staying in people's homes in the church, from the church. The letters of commendation allowed them to be received with love in the varying Christian communities and shown hospitality and care for whatever matters of business they needed to carry on. Help them out, okay? They're here, they have a purpose, they have a need to be there. An example is in Acts 8:27, where it says, when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. All right, that is speaking of Apollos. Apollos is traveling, and they sent this letter along to the churches. Hey, receive this guy. He's good. He's legitimate. In contrast, in 3 John verse 9, it says, I wrote unto the church But Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among us, receiveth us not. Okay? So these letters can also be a letter of, hey, shun this guy. He's a bad guy. You don't want him. Stay away from him. So these letters went two different ways. But these letters, they're just trying to inform the churches who to receive and who not. Because somebody come knocking on your door and say, here I am, you know, and you don't know. So it was good to have that letter of commendation. So it was common to give an advance notice to certain people, either in a biblical letter or in a private letter of commendation. A lot of times they would carry the letter with them and hand it to them when they opened the door. Here's this letter, read this. And they'd say, hey, you're a good person, come on in. That's the purpose behind it all. So Paul, in commending Phoebe to the church at Rome, expresses his love for her and his desire that she be properly treated. They are to receive her because she is our sister, meaning our sister in the Lord, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria. Okay? That's another thing that he tells here in the verse about, the verse goes on to say that. She's a servant of the church, which is at Centuria. She is commended to them as one worthy of their hospitality because she is a servant of the church and of the Lord. She's a servant, receiver. So it was common to give advance notice of certain people, either in a biblical letter or in a private letter of commendation. There was something that I... Did I skip a page? I see like there's a kind of a key part here that I keep looking for, and I... All right, I'll go on. But I'm missing something here. I hope I stumble onto it soon. All right, we'll continue on. I'll trust my notes. Okay, verse 2. It goes on to say that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye may assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of. Okay, so she might have had some other business to take care of while she was needed to go to Rome for some business. But I'll just read my notes here. So Paul, in commending Phoebe to the church of Rome, expresses his love for her and his desire that she be properly treated, worthy of their care, worthy of their fellowship. And so we see the expression of love toward his faithful Christian lady to whom he entrusted this great epistle to Rome. That was a major, major thing. That was very important, that she be trustworthy and faithful in doing this. And not only did that epistle show the epistle showed his plans, you know. He's wanting to have them help him to go on to Spain. I mean, he's got not only is the gospel presented in there in such a clear way, but he's telling the Roman people, hey, I want to come to see you, and I want you to assist me to go on my journeys on to Spain. And so, I mean, there's a lot of information that she's carrying in her person, you know. He wanted him to read about his desire to come to them and to find there the resources to go to Spain. And also the articulation of the great truth of justification by grace through faith. Folks, the gospel message. I mean, we all heard of the Romans Road. It all comes out of the book of Romans. You know, just everything involving salvation and what we know about it, and such a powerful book. And so to a lady that he trusted greatly, a lady that he loved in Christ greatly, he gives this wonderful ministry, which is carrying that letter. The church is told to receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. Okay, now what does it mean as becometh saints, okay? It means to accept her as one who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. She's one of his. Accept her. Accept her in the sense that you accept him. Accept Christ. Accept her in the same way. Remember the words of Jesus, that whatsoever you do in the least of these my children, you have done it unto me. And again, I think of Wanda's song. You know, if just a cup of water I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I demand. And I love that song. Any one of us who is in Christ when treated by any other one of us is in a sense receiving the treatment that Christ himself is receiving. As you've done it unto them, you have done it unto me. And so he's encouraging them to accept her. I might have deleted a very important part of my message out of my notes because I think I should have covered it by now. And hang on just a minute. I hate to verbalize this because when I write it in my notes, it states things much better than what I can do if I'm trying to stand alone 2 feet up here and okay, I'm gonna wing it here. Okay, there were some people, we normally skip over these things, but there were some people back there, and their names are listed. One of them is a James Barclay, but there was another guy that's more prominent than him that I've never heard of. But there were some guys that went through here, and they thought, we could skip over these people and not find anything out about them. But they thought, very godly people, but they thought, I'm going to see if I can. They took the effort, okay, to go back, study the scriptures, not only the scriptures, but there's a lot of, like Josephus, a lot of these secular writers were writing history that was taking place at the time, and they went back and they spent a lot of time digging through this stuff, studying to find out who these people really are. Who are they? We don't want to just skip over them. I mean, they're in the Bible. God's put their name in there for a reason. Let's find out whatever we can do to find out. And these people went, the two main guys, they went to great effort to dig this out so we could understand, and just so we could have this lesson that I'm teaching today. How would we know from what we read here up to this point what all Phoebe did? We would not know it. We would not know the significance of what she did, and how Paul is so indebted to her for what she did. He couldn't do it on himself. He had to have it done. Somebody had to do it. It was her. And so without these guys going through and digging this information out, and there's other information that we're going to see as we go through this chapter, but that took a lot of time, work, effort, and energy. And now some of it, and we're going to see that some of this stuff's going to be speculation. Some of it's speculation, but it is pretty solidly deemed to be true, and they pretty well make it clear, they're pretty sure the facts are true. And we'll understand that more as we go along. So I'm probably going to stumble into that here in just a minute in my notes, and I'm probably going to say it in a lot better way than I just did now. But in case I deleted that out of my notes, at least you need to know that because you're wondering, well, where are you getting all this information? These guys went back. Some of it they can use the New Testament, and they found different things where these people's names were mentioned in different books. But then a lot of it just goes back to the secular historians that were writing the news of the day, you might say. The news that would have appeared on Channel 12 on the local news but they didn't have a TV. But they were keeping track of current events and writing it down, and a lot of information can be gleaned from that is considered to be extremely accurate. So, all right, with that, with those thoughts in mind, we'll move on. Okay, there in that verse 2, it says that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. When a believer comes to us, a stranger, we in the church are to provide not only love and spiritual affection. Now, this applies to us, okay? Trying to pattern what we're reading here in this book. We in the church are to provide not only love and spiritual affection for a believer that comes and maybe stays for a short time in our church and moves on. They might be passing through whatever. But assistance in the matters of finance or business or whatever other matters that person might have. You know, if somebody comes into town for a short stay, they have a purpose, and then they're going to move on. You know the people, like in this particular case in Rome, you know, Paul's basically saying, okay, here she comes. You know the people in Rome. You know who to see. You know who to talk to. You expedite that situation on her behalf. In other words, help that person to conduct, you know, if they need to know where to go, who to talk to, whatever. We as a church need to provide that assistance. Tell them where to go and, you know, what to do. Help them along. They're brothers and sisters. We need to help them out. And not just only just provide, you know, a hug, pat on the back and a hug. The verse goes on to say, for she hath been a securer of many and myself also. Now, your translation uses the word helper there, Delbert, and that is the correct, a better translation we understand better, okay? The word securer is an old word for a helper. In other words, Paul's saying, she has been a helper of many and myself also. She has helped me and she has helped others. And a very dear lady to Paul. The term basically in the Jewish community referred to a wealthy supporter. A lot of times it goes on that this person had money, okay? And they might have been doing a lot of different things, but they were also able to provide help financially. And chances are good, Phoebe was probably supporting Paul's ministry financially in a great way, as long as helping her in every other way she could do physically. So this dear woman, and it's pretty well assumed that she was wealthy, okay? A lady of means, okay? She was a wealthy supporter, no doubt, of the church at Centuria. She's a big help of that church, and she's probably supported it financially. I mean, we're speculating here a little bit, but it seemed like the speculation here is pretty accurate. We could pretty well take it to the bank. She may have been to that church what Lydia was to the church at Philippi. You know, great, you know, just a great warrior. A great soldier for Christ, doing whatever she could, you know, to help the cause of Christ. She also offered some financial support in some way to the apostle himself. We don't know what that was. It's not recorded. So here's a lady to be received for three reasons. Number one, and it's listed here in this verse. Number one, accept her as one who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? She's a fellow believer. Assist her in whatsoever business she has need of, and she'd help Paul and many others in the ministry for Christ. Now, whatever she had done for Paul, whatever she had done for the church of Caesarea, we really don't know specifics, but it was sufficient for him to commend her in love to this congregation. It was sufficient that Paul mentions it. What it is, we don't know, but he mentioned it, and it was significant. We really don't know the specifics. Whoops, I already read that. And because of her godly ministry, she is entrusted with this epistle to the Romans in her care on her journey to Rome. She's going to Rome, and Paul says, hey, if you're going to Rome, take this letter along. I trust you. What a commendation of the kind of woman she was to bear the message of the gospel of grace to the center of the Gentile world, the city of Rome. She carried that to the Gentiles. And because of what she did, we have that book in our Bible today. Wow. In a very real way, to memorialize her forever in the pages of God's eternal word because of her devoted service. And may we encourage all of you ladies that God has always used women and uses them mightily today in the advance of his kingdom. God has used women greatly, okay? Here's an example of it. Very important role. Although he did not use a woman to write a book in the Bible, he used a woman to transport this most important and perhaps of all books in terms of his presentation of the gospel. I don't think there's another book in the Bible that makes a presentation of the gospel as clear as the book of Romans. And without her, we would not have it today. He uses them in a marvelous and glorious task that do not violate his holy design for them, or his design for women. God has got roles for men and women, okay? But he's not violated his, but he uses them greatly. And thank you, ladies, for what you do as a ministry in this church. You're very valuable. Very valuable. And a lot of times the women are overlooked, you know. And we see in the love of Paul, the commendation of this woman no doubt will extend to many other people who served him so well. So we're ready to move on to verse. I'll just stop here for a minute. We're getting ready to move on a little bit. Any questions or comments so far? Yes.
Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. I'll start with verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some letters of condemnation to you or from you? Verse 2. You are a letter written in our hearts, known and tread by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with you, the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. In what you were saying with Paul, we're talking about these different folks. It was them, even though he wrote a letter, but they were an example of what he wanted them to see and hear from the individual. Not only the letter, but he wanted to see personally you.
Yeah.
What you think and what you believe in Christ. Because sometimes our example is better than a letter. Because people understand what they see, and sometimes what they hear, they forget. But what they see, 80% they will retain.
Yep.
And that's another reason why Paul went through each individual and listened to them by name. Just like you and everyone in here, you are an example of Christ. And what you say carries a lot of weight. And that's why he explicitly gave name.
That is so rich, Paul. Thank you. Very good. I've heard to say a lot of times, folks, we might be the only Christ some people ever see. We might be, you know, the world's looking at us, and you might have a friend out there. He won't come to church. He won't do anything else, but he knows you, and you're an example of Christ to him. You might be the only Christ he will ever see, you know. So anyway, good point, Walt. Thank you very much. Anybody else? Okay. Okay, now starting in verse 3, we see a list of names that runs down to verse 16 and then stops where there's a greeting. Then we pick up more names in verses 21 to 23. Kind of the way Paul's laid it out here. Here we see Paul, who knew his who his helpers were. He knew who they were. They were dear to him, and he knew who they were. Paul knew who stood by him, and he loved them, and they were an essential part of his life. The breadth of his ministry, the sweep of it, can be seen in the fact that though he has never been to Rome, okay, he names 24 individuals, 17 men, and 7 women. In these following verses, he's never been there, but he names them. He knows who they are, okay? And he also names 2 households along with some unnamed brothers and sisters in the Savior who are at Rome. Though he'd never been there, he had been instrumental in winning many to Christ who had gone to Rome. In other words, Jeffrey, can you mute me? Thank you, Jeffrey. We're good down. I guess part of God's plan was to give us these physical infirmities, you know, to keep us humble, I guess. So, okay, though he had never been there, he had been instrumental in winning many to Christ who had gone to Rome. In other words, Paul had led a lot of people, or was instrumental in a lot of people getting saved, maybe in different locations, but then they had moved to Rome, had formed this church at Jerusalem. And we're going to see that. So yeah, some people had moved to Rome, and they're now part of that church that came from other places where maybe either Paul had led them to Christ, or to maybe some of the people that Paul had led to Christ had led them to Christ, but they converged on the city of Rome. They were now part of that church in that great city of Rome. Now, as I said at the beginning, we don't know much about them, but there are a few fascinating highlights to examine. We could just read the names and say we don't know who they are and go on. But there are some in history who, okay, here, now I'm getting to the point where I was looking for way back yonder, okay? But there are some in history who couldn't do that, and we are grateful to them. They couldn't just read the names and say we don't know who they are and go on. They say, whoa, stop. These people's names are there. Let's try to find out everything we can about them to know who they were, what they did, what they accomplished. Okay, a great exegetical commentator, okay, fancy word for me, you know, a great exegetical commentator by the name of J.B. Lightfoot seemed to be preoccupied with finding out who these people were, and he has some fascinating data. William Barclay, also personally preoccupied with trying to find out who these people were. They didn't just let it go. Like I did, they want to know. They want to dig it out. And they did, okay? And they had some very important and interesting data. These are real flesh and blood people that Paul's talking about here. Real people, okay? Even the New Testament gives us a little information about some of them. Not all, but some. Okay. So, in my notes, I should have put that at the front. Okay, verse 3. We got 5 minutes. It says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Okay, now we've heard of Priscilla and Aquila. We've heard of, they're well known, okay? Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers, or better, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. That would be a different, little bit more better definition than just the word helpers, okay? They were fellow workers. They were not apostles. They were not prophets, but they were his fellow workers. So what were they? They were tent makers, okay? What was Paul? Paul was a tent maker, okay? All right, here's some stuff again that these people dug out here, okay? You go back to Acts 18:13, and they had the same profession that Paul did. And when he went to Corinth, he went to the synagogue. That's found in the first part of Acts 18. And he met them in the synagogue there. Now, how did that happen? It was customary for people in the synagogue to sit in this fashion. All right? They dug this out, you know. Men were on one side, and women were on the other side. That's the way they sat in the synagogue. And the men sat not just on one side, but they all sat in the area of their professions. You know, so they could talk shop, I guess, you know, during the intermission, during punch, cake and punch time, you know. And they sat in the area of their professions, so it would be common for Paul to take his seat with the tent makers. Okay, well, who would he run into, okay? Therefore, and strike up an acquaintance with this man named Aquila, as he is a consequence, and then as a consequence, he met his wife Priscilla. So that would have been how Paul met Aquila and Priscilla. All right? So they had that in common, that they were tent makers. So they had something of a, you know, common bond there. It's also interesting that this couple is mentioned six times in the New Testament, three by Paul and three by Luke. So these people are mentioned in the New Testament. So they can you can dig some information out about them in the New Testament. Not true of all these people, but by these, yes. Paul met them and they struck up a marvelous friendship because of their common love of the Lord and of the gospel. Later on, he greets them in 2 Timothy 4:19. They're best known for instructing the great Old Testament preacher Apollos in Acts 18:24 and following. Okay? Because Apollos was a great oratorical speaker, but he had a little bit of heresy mixed in with it, and Aquila and Apollo, they got with him, and they straightened him out, said, hey, man, you got some things here you need to get straight. And so Aquila and Priscilla, the Bible tells us that, they taught him and got him straightened out, so when he went back to preaching, he was being more accurate, you know, and preached the Word of God. So these were a very godly couple. They're also known for having a church in their house in Ephesus, and you find that in 1 Corinthians 16:19. They were also very active, involved Christian couple. They used their tent-making business as a way to support the proclamation of the gospel. They had their jobs, and they helped finance the church, finance Paul, you know, all this. And that's what we mean when we talk about in the world about missions, about when they talk about missions, that they were tent makers. All right. You know, it's just a common thing, you know, that that means there's a missionary that goes to the field and he's got a profession that he's familiar with, and he goes to that field and he works the profession that he knows, you know, probably not tent making, but whatever job he's used to, he'd get a job. And then he would actually wind up supporting himself or help supporting himself through his own labor, his own hands, his own finances he's doing. And so they call that being a tent maker when you go to the mission field. And it all comes from what we're talking about right here. We got a half a minute. Me and that clock, I'm just getting wound up good here. Anyway. It's time to shut down. I'll just shut her down. So, any questions or comments before we're out of time? Any questions or comments before we move on? Okay, let's close the word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for these two guys that dug out this information. There's a lot of things we've got to learn about the rest of these people in this chapter, and just some things that's fascinating. And Lord, I just pray that you'll thank you, Lord, for providing this information, for providing them to dig this information out for us so we that would not have dug it out could now have access to it. Thank you, Lord. And it's just so rich to know about Phoebe. But just reading the words of the Bible, we would not know any of the stuff we've talked about with her this morning. And Father, just thank you, Lord. It enriches our knowledge of these people and who they were and what they did. And just to see the dedication that they had and just the love for the Lord Jesus Christ and promoting the gospel. Lord, I just pray that you'll open our hearts for the message that you have for us this morning. Lord, as we have communion, I pray, Lord, that we'll examine ourselves, Lord, confess our sins to you, and Lord, be clean vessels, Lord, that's ready to accept communion. And Lord, it's just a remembrance of Christ. And Lord, we're so thankful for his shed blood on the cross. Lord, without it, we would have no hope for heaven. We'd be lost eternally, spend eternity in hell, the lake of fire. And Father, because of what he did, his shed blood, and paying that price for our sin, Lord, we have the choice to accept Christ by faith and be assured of a home in heaven. And so, Father, we're just thankful, Lord, for the services to follow. And I pray, Lord, that you'll just speak through Pastor Ernstberger to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.